Thank you. Thank you, worship team. Seriously, yeah, thank you guys. It's such a gift for me because I'm usually the one doing what these guys are doing that I don't often get to simply sing and be ministered to in that way myself. So thank you. I like this one for some reason. I don't know why I like this one. It's got holes in it. I don't know why that makes me happy. Maybe that's it. That's it. Thank you. It's what I needed. Thank you. Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Wes. Pastor Jill is normally the person up here on a Sunday morning, but she's visiting her family in Florida, and she said it's going well. So if you've been praying for her, thank you. They've just got a lot of decisions to make with her mom's health and her dad's health and how to care well for them. And it's hard. It's just hard. All the conversations you have to have. So keep praying for her. But she said, especially with her brother and sister, the communication's been really good and they're on the same page. So that's awesome. We have been in a series over the last 6-7 weeks. Oh, that's right. on how to hear God. And what's fun for me today in particular is, I was on sabbatical last year. So this time last year, I was very much in the middle of sabbatical. And coming back from there, Jill and I had one of the small things that we thought would be good for me moving forward was to preach more. So once a quarter was the goal, and here we are in quarter three, so to speak, and this is the third time I'm getting to preach. So hey, way to hit goals, right? Right? It's awesome. And in our series, we've talked about hearing God in Jesus, hearing God in the Bible, in prayer, in prophecy, in whispers and dreams, and the unconscious. And if you've missed any of those sermons, or you just want to get a good recap, we do have those on our Facebook page. You can find them in our church app, and you can find them on our YouTube channel. Did you even know we had a YouTube channel? And you can go back and watch any of those. And we've been using this book, How to Hear God, by Pete Grieg. It's been a guide. We haven't been preaching from this book, but it's been our launching pad. And if you don't have it yet and you'd like to read it, you can. We don't have any more copies, but you can find it on Amazon. And I've read this book twice now, and I'm on my third read through because it's so good. It's such a practical guide. And Pete Grieg, he's a pastor in England, and he's just got a really, really great way of communicating that's easy to connect with. And by the way, Erin and I, my wife, we're going to be leading a book study on this book, and we're going to be combining that with movement and hiking. And it's going to be starting the week of April 8th, and we're going to be 6 weeks on Wednesday nights from 6:30 to 8, with a hike at the end in Rocky Mountain National Park that we're going to lead. And would love to invite you to participate. We don't have the sign up yet, but I want you to save the date if you're interested. And that in particular, being in creation and being in community and hearing God's voice, that's what we're talking about today. And if you know me, you know that I love community. I love people. One of my top strengths, number one is woo, winning others over is what it means. You don't experience me that way at all, do you? I love gathering people. I love hearing their stories. I love hearing what God's writing in their life. And I love creation. I grew up in a very rural area, and my parents have 12 acres of woods, and I was just running through the woods and climbing trees, and we would go camping as vacation because we didn't have the money to do anything else. But that meant that I got to climb rocks and chase animals through the woods. And we had like 13 different species of animals on our property and multiple varieties of that. like one of those like goats. My mom raised goats. So we milked goats, we sold goats, we showed goats, all the goat things we did. You had no idea there were so many goat things, did you? And so both of these things have really, I mean, they've made me to love being with people in creation, and it's primed me on some ways to hear God's voice in creation. And so it's why I'm really excited to talk about this today. American contemplative Trappist monk, which is fun to say, Thomas Merton, you may have heard of him, says the word of God is not only being uttered in the sacred scriptures, but more primordially in creation, more existentially in history, more imaginatively in works of art, more immediately and personally in human experience. That God speaks through his creation, which you and I are part of, in community. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin says, by means of all created things, without exception, the divine assails us, penetrates us, and molds us. Those are fun things to think about. And yet, are we even aware of it? Are we paying attention to it? Do we even experience it in our own bodies? But Jesus himself highly valued these things. In fact, more than 50% of his teaching is identified as being done outside, in creation, in the mountains, in the fields. He pointed to creation all over the place to make analogies for how God was at work in the lives of human beings and how God's creation speaks all the time. Psalms tell us that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, day after day they pour forth speech. Scripture is full of this idea that God is speaking to us through his creation and through other people. But if you're like me, it's not always easy to hear and identify God's voice in creation and community. There's so much going on. But Scripture assures us that God is speaking, and he wants us to hear him. He wants you to hear him. And we're going to ask the question today and hopefully give some answers to, well, how do we do that? How do we do that? And so to start us, we're going to look for some clues in a lot of places, but starting in 2 Kings chapter 5 in the Old Testament. And we're going to have our multilingual readers start us off today with Sophia. You're reading Spanish, yeah? And Castellano is reading Portuguese. So you're closest, so I'm going to invite Sophia to read Spanish for us. Yeah, would you welcome Sophia? This is her first time. It's brave. Yeah.
Luego Naam volvió con todos sus acompañantes y presentándose ante el hombre de Dios dijo, ahora reconozco que no hay Dios en todo el mundo excepto en Israel.
Amén. Las palabras de Dios, ¿sí? Cassiano.
Segunda Reis, capítulo 5, verso 14 e 15, diz assim, assim ele desceu ao Jordão, mergulhou sete vezes conforme a ordem do homem de Deus. E foi purificado. Sua pele tornou-se como a de uma criança. Então, Naamã e toda a sua comitiva voltaram à casa do homem de Deus. Ao chegar diante do profeta, Naamã lhe disse, agora sei que não há Deus em nenhum outro lugar, senão em Israel. Deus abençoe, em nome de Jesus.
Thank you. So fun. I just love getting to hear God's word in multiple languages. It's the best. Now I'm going to read our longer passage in English, and this is 2 Kings chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. Skipping down to verse 9. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hands over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel." And Elisha told him, "Go in peace." These are the words of the Lord. Amen. I love narrative because we get such colorful readings and see how God works in human experience. The epistles are great. They teach us deep, rich theology that's super important. And yet, we're also deeply experiential creatures, are we not? We need to know what it's like to encounter God and to hear his voice. And in order to hear God's voice, I think, stick with me through this, I think we see in creation and community, there are 3 S's we need to lower. And the first one is our speed. If we want to hear God's voice in creation and community, we gotta slow down. Lower our speed, the speed of our lives, to create space and margin to hear the voice of our Creator. It says, Naaman went away angry. "I thought surely he'd come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord." He's got all of these expectations. And he was in danger in his haste of missing out on the voice of God through the prophet Elisha. Of course, he's impatient. Anybody who's ever had any kind of diagnosis wants to get it fixed, wants to get it healed, wants to get it taken care of so we can move on in health with our lives. And that's hard because it doesn't ever seem to move at the speed that we want it to move. And Naaman wants this leprosy healed. Even if it's been for only a short time, the condition itself, it's pushing Naaman to move, to find an answer as quickly as possible. And after trying and trying and failing to get an answer, nothing has worked. And he's traveled over 150 miles from Aram to Samaria to try and find an answer. And then after finally showing up to the place that might give him a cure, he's told to go back the other direction, 30 miles, and go dip himself in a river. In fact, Elisha is, he doesn't even come out to talk to Naaman. He sends a servant, tell him what to do. Right? Like, how impatient must Naaman be right now? And his impatience, it drives his anger and almost gets him moving so fast that he misses this word from God that will heal him. From a community that might not necessarily be his, it's not his natural community, but it's still community. And he's going to experience this healing in the context of creation, dipping himself, washing himself in a river. That picture of washing is less physical and more spiritual, but it has a physical outcome, which will be the healing. But he doesn't get that message if he doesn't stop and listen for a second. And praise God, he had some servants who were willing to go, hey, just maybe take a second and think about this. In your haste, don't rush off because you could really miss out on this. Japanese theologian Kosuke Koyama says in his book, 3 Mile an Hour God, love has its speed. It is a spiritual speed. It is a different kind of speed from the technological speed to which we are accustomed. This is written in the 70s, you guys. How much more today? It goes on in the depth of our life, whether we notice it or not, at 3 miles an hour. It's the speed we walk, and therefore the speed the love of God walks. Yesterday, we got out into creation, celebration into the wild. And I was supposed to do this earlier, so I'm doing it now, Alex. We have some pictures. Just some brief pictures. We went out to Staunton State Park, and it was a gorgeous day. I mean, talk about bluebird skies. And the beauty of that area is so amazing. These massive rock walls that go way up high. And here's our crew, all looking strong. And one person had reached out to me saying, hey, you know, you've got a plan, and it feels like you might need to move faster than I might be wanting to go. So maybe I shouldn't come. And I said, oh, no. Please come. We'll take our time. And I could have, as the leader, gotten like focused on the destination. We got to get to this place and tried to push our people and lose some in the process. And that would have been really sad. I'm so glad that they came because it was a joy to be with them and to spend time hearing each other's stories and spending time in each other's lives. And we had a very diverse group of people from 2 years old to I retired. I'm not going to say ages there. And it was awesome. We had married people, single parents, widows, divorcees. I mean, it was awesome. And we're all doing this together in creation, hearing the voice of God in subtle, slow ways. But it required some slowing down and taking our time. And if you take a look at the life of Jesus, the one who embodies perfect living and perfect theology, you see a man who is never in a rush to get anywhere. He's a slow, steady presence. And the way that he did that, he says in John 5, is very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father already doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. He was willing to slow down and pay attention to the still small voice of his Father and let that lead him and guide him rather than the pace of the culture around him. And God the Father, by the way, is not in a hurry. Did you know that? He's not in a hurry. He created all of creation in how many days? 6 days. He could have done it in one. And then after six, what does he do? He rests. He stops. He slows down and tells us that we're to copy that. He had Israel wander for 40 years in the desert. And what was he doing there? He was teaching them how to trust in him, how to follow him, how to experience his love and know his care and provision. Jesus spent 30 years on this earth growing up and doing life before he ever entered into public ministry, which left him 3 years to get his message out to the whole world about the good news. 3 years, that's all he had. And yet you still see this man who's just not gonna be rushed to do anything. He hears his good friend Lazarus is sick, and he knows he could heal him, but he doesn't rush back. He stops and says, we're gonna stay here a couple more days because the Father says we gotta stay here a couple more days. And his friend dies. And he doesn't rush, but he comes back and he meets his friends in their grief and their sadness. And he doesn't rush to resurrection either. He takes a moment and sits in the grief and in the sorrow. He processes it and integrates it. He weeps. And then there's a miracle. But he's not in any rush because he knows that to move too quickly is to get ahead of what God is at work doing and to miss out on the voice of the Father who loves him the most. Right after Jesus' baptism, that should have been like the leap into notoriety. The heavens opened up. The Spirit came down in the form of a dove and a voice was heard from heaven. This is my Son whom I love. In him I'm well pleased. Let's go! Charge that hill! Nope. He will be led by the voice of the Spirit out into the wilderness for 40 days. 40 days. That's a long time to be in the wilderness. After Jesus raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, his disciples had to wait and pray for 10 days. Have you ever fasted and prayed for 10 straight days? Before they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's not in a hurry. And here we are in this in-between time between Jesus' ascension and his return. And we've waited how many thousands of years? And hey, this was fun because it was the verse of the day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, 2 Peter tells us. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's not slow as we think slow. And he calls us to be like him because the tyranny of the urgent will pull us in all kinds of directions and keep us from hearing the voice of God. The battle is for our attention. The battle's for our attention. And if we want to hear the voice of God, we have to slow down. We cannot do all the things. And sometimes we actually need to not do anything. We need to allow ourselves margin and not be part of stuff. Some of you are really good at this. I'm not. It's such a learning curve for me. But when we pack our days full of appointments and meetings and chores and emails and yard work and projects around the house and grocery shopping, and doing laundry and planning for the future, and serving at church, we will find ourselves with no room to hear the voice of the Lord because we're too busy and the pace of our life is too fast, and the speed of love moves at 3 miles an hour. We didn't even go 3 miles an hour yesterday. We were like a mile and a half an hour. And it was awesome. And there was no person on this earth with more to do with only 3 years of life left than Jesus. And yet he fought so hard to move at a pace that only the Spirit would guide him in. And if Jesus needed it, the Son of God needed it. You need it. I need it. And if we rush, we miss things and we're in danger of hurting ourselves because we're not stopping to check in. And in order to hear the word of the Lord for his healing, both through the community of God's people, that's Elijah and Elijah's servant, his slave girl, even his servants with him, Naaman has to slow down and listen. But that's hard to do, isn't it? The pace of this world is constantly pushing us to do more and be more and achieve more and see more and experience more and have more. And it's exhausting. No wonder we're all so tired. And it's hard to be present to the voice of God when we're exhausted. How can we be awake to him when we can barely keep our eyes open? Something I've done, it's really simple, and it's been a big game changer for me, is in my transitions between one thing to another, stopping, taking a breath, and checking in with the Father. And I've got a 3x5 card I've taped to my windshield. Because my transitions tend to be in my car. I'm going from one meeting to the next meeting. And I sit down, and before I turn my key, I see that 3x5 card. And it's this, Wes, slow down. Check in. Are you building your own kingdom, Wes? Or are you taking the hand of God the Father and helping him build his kingdom? Are you rushing off to your next thing? Or is the next thing really the thing he's calling you to? Or does he just want you to know he's with you and he loves you? Because that's going to change how I enter into the next meeting. Friday was a crazy busy day. And I wasn't in my car very much, but I was working on sermon, and I was preparing for Saturday, and I'm parenting by myself because Aaron's leading a retreat this weekend, and I'm all over the place, and guess what I did? I said, I don't need to spend time with Jesus this morning. There's too much to do. Guess what my attitude was like all day yesterday, or Friday? Wasn't good. It wasn't good. So Saturday afternoon, after everybody was home from school, I'm like, I'm locking the door to my bedroom. I'm sitting with Jesus. And it changed the rest of my night. It changed the way that I was speaking to my children, or at least how I felt when I was speaking to my children. And we've got to slow down. So whether it's setting a little reminder like a 3x5 card for you, or it's setting a timer on your phone, maybe it's engaging with Lectio 365, the app, and setting notifications that tell you to pause in the morning and in the middle of the day and in the evening to pray and receive God's word spoken over you. But as God's people, if we want to hear his voice in the people around us or creation that's speaking all the time, we've got to lower the speed of our lives. And then second, we've got to lower the sound in our lives. We got to turn things off. We got to make space to listen. Francis Chan says in his book, Forgotten God, our lack of intimacy with God often is due to our refusal to unplug and shut off communication from all others so we can be alone with him. Have you ever been with somebody and you're trying to have a conversation with them? And it's clear that they're not listening to you. They're distracted by other things around. Or they're constantly checking the notification on their watch or their phone. Do you feel like they can actually hear you? I don't. Phones, computers, televisions, tablets, all of the apps, texts, YouTube, Netflix, Disney+, movies, Hulu, Zoom calls, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, TikTok, news, online seminars, workshops, all those things. They're not bad. They can be really helpful. And I mean, really, I'm not dissing any of these. But they can also be harmful when they're used too much and we become enslaved to them. Have you ever thought, oh crap, I need to check that to see if anybody commented on my notification that I posted? Oh, I got to catch up with that TV series. Have you ever felt pulled away by technology? Am I the only one? Anybody else here? Because I sure do. And it's not just the exterior noise either, is it? There's interior noise. There's so much interior noise. And there's anxiety. There's worry. There's speculation about the future. There's the to-do list that I'm thinking about. There's all of the noises internally and externally that really get in the way of hearing the voice of God because they're so loud. And again, it's where is my attention? The battle is for my attention. And the enemy of your soul and my soul will flood us with information and flood us with feelings so that we can't hear anything outside of that. Naaman didn't have an iPhone. He didn't have the interwebs. He didn't have a television. And while Naaman didn't have technology that we do, he still had a lot of noise. Noise in his ears, noise in his heart, and noise in his mind. I mean, you feel it, the pressures and responsibility of your work, or parenting, of serving. And they take up space, the anxiety and the worry and the fear and the pressure. The people I've got to take care of and the people I'm responsible to. And Naaman's responsible. He's the general of the army of Aram. He's got to make sure that his king is happy with him. Because if he doesn't do a good job as his general, what do you think happens to him? He's got an army that he's got to take care of. And he's got to stay popular with the troops. He's got a family to take care of. He's got to worry about the political issues between his nation and every other surrounding nation. Because at any moment, he might be called to defend or attack. There's so much noise. And it's loud. And it's also legitimate. It's legitimate. Your fears, your worries, God cares so deeply about them. And to be human is to be vulnerable. So that means that we're worried about taking care of all the things so we can remain safe and secure. So they're legitimate. And yet they can also rule us and consume us. And they can be so loud that it makes it impossible to hear the still small voice of God. And like Jesus, we need to become familiar with silence and solitude. It says Jesus often went to lonely places, and prayed. Mark 1:35, after Jesus has just had this massive success in one town, he's healed diseases, he's cast out spirits, people are coming to believe in him. He goes to bed that night, and the next morning when his disciples go to find him to capitalize on this success, hey, we got to keep going. They can't find Jesus. Where is he? It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed to hear the voice of the Father. Even, again, with all the technological differences between our time and Jesus' time, there is no one who people demanded time of more than Jesus. Everybody was clamoring for his attention. And the pressure that he was receiving from everyone around him to be the Messiah, to conquer Rome and overthrow their empire, so much pressure. His family didn't get him. So they're constantly badgering him. Hey, knock it off. Stop trying to gain popularity. Stop doing all this stuff. Just be a normal person. And Jesus made it his habit to get away to those quiet places so he could hear the voice of the Father above all the other voices. But if you're like me, when I get into silence and solitude, the internal life gets really loud. And it's a struggle to quiet my mind and my body and my spirit, because it's constantly on alert and wants to keep me safe. So we got to breathe, you guys. Did you know that the quickest way to engage your parasympathetic nervous system, that's the rest and recover part of your nervous system, is to breathe, especially belly breath? This is fun. When you fill your belly with air, it presses on the vagus nerve, which is this nerve that travels all over your body. And when that nerve gets stimulated, it creates that sense of, Have you ever had a really big meal and your tummy's full and you just go, That's because your belly is pushing on your vagus nerve. It's this beautiful way God created you and me, right? God's speaking to you and me through our own bodies and inviting you and me to embody rest. Can you do that with me? Just inhale deep through your nose, all the way to the top of your head, and then exhale through your mouth. Does anybody else feel a little tingle? Like it's oxytocin, it's dopamine. These beautiful hormones and chemicals that God gave us to help us feel that sense of safety and rest. And if you pair that, try this with me. Close your eyes and think of something that you are worrying about right now. Just one thing. Try, and if it's something small, that's even better, because it's great when we can start small. And picture yourself holding whatever that is in your hands, that thing you're worried about. It's real, it's legitimate. It's important. Picture it in your hand. And now picture Jesus standing directly in front of you. And he sees that thing in your hand. He cares about it even more than you do. Can you picture yourself giving it to him? And maybe say, I give everything and everyone to you, Jesus. I give everything and everyone to you, Jesus, because I want to hear your voice. I give everything and everyone to you, Jesus. Just in this moment, I give it all to you because I want to hear your voice. I want to make room so I can hear you. And he's got it. He's got it. He wants to speak to you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants you to hear his still small voice saying, I'm with you. I love you. I'm for you. And it starts there. And maybe it's, hey, I want you to go talk to that person. Hey, I want you to join me in doing this thing. But it starts with, I got you. I love you. I'm with you. I'm for you. Come on back. Come on back to where we are. So we got to do things like this that give us the space to hear his voice, because there's so many other things competing for his our attention. We got to turn off the radio. Hey, if you listen to the radio in the car, try turning it off and leave space to hear if he wants to speak to you. If you're a podcast person, maybe instead of a podcast, like turn on the sound of rain. Like I've got an app called Calm, and I'll often put in my headphones and sit in the quiet with the sound of rain. Because rain always speaks life to me. The sound of rain speaks like cleansing to me. Right? Maybe it's the sound of birds. But something that creates a space that's not all the other noise and takes your attention off of what's going on inside and grounding you in the moment with him. So we've got to lower our speed. We got to lower the sound, and we got to lower our shields. We got to lower our shields. God created all of us in his image. Every single one of us. No matter how we look, no matter what we think, no matter where we're from, no matter what we do, no matter how we worship and pray, he created every one of us in his image. And he speaks through creation, which means he speaks through you and he speaks through me. The problem is that human beings, in an effort to protect themselves, do a really good job of taking those differences and turning them into divisions. Naaman is not only angered by his own impatience and expectations for how this is all supposed to go, angered culturally. He's offended personally by the prophet who won't even come out and talk to him. And this prophet who's from a country that has historically been an enemy of his own. There's a lot going on here in the subtext that we don't get. And if he lets his cultural offense get in the way of hearing the voice of God in Elisha, he doesn't get his healing. He doesn't hear God's voice. God created you and me different. For a reason. Because if humanity is created in the image of God, and God is an endlessly knowable being, how diverse does that image in humanity need to be for me to learn about who God is in that image? It has to be endlessly diverse, right? So every human being expresses something unique about the very image of God, and he wants to tell me something about himself through all of you. And if I want to learn to hear his voice in you, I can't let our differences become divisions. I can't put shields up between you and me or anyone else that create this distance from the creator himself who created you in his image. And if you follow Jesus, his spirit lives in you and he wants to speak to me through you. That's pretty friggin' cool. And we're really good as human beings at putting shields up to protect ourselves from the other, what we don't understand, what feels scary, what looks different, what sounds different. And we surround ourselves in an echo chamber with people who are like us, at least in some ways. Ways that create tribalism, right? And it pushes other people out, missing out on the voice of God in them. Even Jesus went to people who were so not like him, historical enemies, like the Samaritans, like the Romans. Jesus encountered centurions. He hung out with people from different cultures and ethnicities, Samaritans, Syrophoenicians. He hung out with people who were not like him in their faith, like Nicodemus, the Pharisee. And he, even in correcting them when he did, he also saw the truth of God in them that was there and acknowledged it. He might correct the errors, but he would also acknowledge the truth. Because here's the thing, y'all. I have a lot to learn from a Buddhist monk when it comes to quiet contemplation and self-control. I do. He doesn't believe in Jesus necessarily. He might, who knows? But I have a lot to learn about those things from him, right? I know I have a lot to learn from my Muslim brothers and sisters about devotion to God, giving my life fully to him. So even when I disagree with and believe that their ultimate goal of their faith is in error, I do have things to learn from them and can find common ground from which to build relationship. Amen? Even in something as simple as our preferences. Guys, I joke about this. I'm really bad at math. That's why I'm a pastor. But the truth is, I learned, and Beth Killebrew helped me learn this, I have dyscalculia. It's an actual genetic condition that instead of, like with dyslexia, words and language moves around, for me it's numbers. They move on me. So I am deeply sorry if I've ever like been late to an appointment with you or I've scheduled our time for a wrong day because the numbers moved on me. And I used to feel so much shame around that. And it's built in me this aversion to numbers. So we sit, you can ask our poor elders, like we sit in an elder meeting and we're looking at the budget and I'm like dying over here. Like, somebody just tell me, are we good or are we not? Like, because I can't read that. But what that can do is create in me an aversion to people who love math, or to dismiss them. And I'm going to invite my son up here because he's going to share something with you that he found really cool because he's got a math brain and it's beautiful. And so, like, this is awesome. Thank you. And he even chose to do this, so that's a big deal. But so it's like 11 o'clock at night. I'm in bed, ready to fall asleep. I'm tired. I have an aversion to math. And I notice that I just feel this presence. And it's my son. And he's standing in the doorway to our room. And he wants to tell me something. He's just like discovered. And so please, would you share it with us?
Yeah. I was doing my physics homework and we were doing electromagnetic forces. And the problem was if the charge between an electron and proton was off by just 0.0001%, so one part in 100,000 between an electron and proton. What was the force that two copper pennies next to each other on a table would repel each other with? And a bullet shot from a gun hitting a wall has an average force about 2,000 to 3,000 newtons. Those two pennies, with that one in 100,000 charge difference, would repel each other with 2 million newtons. And I just thought that was so awesome that it's one way just how God has so finely tuned the universe. Thank you.
Right? So he says, so it would do this, you know, this much force. And I go, so what you're telling me is if that little number was off by just a smidge, we would all be dead. And that's yes. Yes. The answer is yes. Okay, that's like, I just learned something amazing about the creativity and like attention to detail that our God has placed in all creation, the wisdom and understanding that he has, so that we could all even be here. Is amazing. But if I let my aversion to math get in the way of that communication between me and my child, I'm missing out on something really powerful. I'm not going to look at anybody. If you have an aversion to nature, like God wants to teach you something through nature. I'm just saying. I'm like, okay. He wants to teach me something through math that I don't get on my own. I need other people like my son to help me learn that. Right? We need each other. If we want to hear the voice of God, we have got to get those shields down. We've got to lower them so we can hear God in one another. Because Jesus came to bring us together. So in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3 says, you all are children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Human beings created in God's image. We're created for each other to learn through one another who God is and what he's like, to hear his voice through one another. Paul's not saying that there isn't actually Jew or Gentile anymore. There isn't actually male or female. He's saying those differences that God created in us are not for division. The diversity in humanity is so that we can learn to know him better. To partner together in this world for his kingdom, to bring about heaven on earth, and to learn from one another's experiences, to help carry each other's loads. So if someone gets on your nerves, it's an opportunity to say, Lord, what do you want to teach me through this person? What do you want to teach me through this person about you? If someone in the community hurts you unintentionally, especially, they miss you. If someone in the community misses you, I'm sorry. It hurts. It really hurts. If they misunderstand you, I'm sorry. It really hurts. It sucks. Someone once said to me, if Jesus is the Lord of the church, why is it so messed up? I said, well, it's because you're in it. It's because I'm in it. It's because we're all in it. We're all broken, and we all need a Savior. We all need a Savior. It's why the church exists. We all need a Savior. So if your church is too perfect, there's probably something buried that nobody's willing to look at. But it needs to come to the light so Jesus can heal it. Oh, this is, I told somebody, hey, they said, hey, so are you going to share more about that conference you went to, we prayed for? Yes. I went to New York in January to the Altars Conference. It's all about prayer. And it was awesome. It was challenging. It was also confirming to me that what's stirring in me and what's stirring in some of y'all who are really like wanting to create intentional space where we can hear the voice of the Lord in community with each other, that is critical. It's critical for the time that we're in, and it's critical for us as a body, as the people of God, to hear God's voice and to wait for him rather than just jump ahead to the next thing. Or even to feel the pressure to respond to what the culture wants us to respond to. We need to have a response to what's going on in culture in a creative and God-loving and people-loving way. But if we're doing it in our own strength and our own power and in our own strategies, we're going to miss it and we're going to make mistakes and we're going to hurt people. And we got to stop and create intentional space as a community to hear his voice, to speak truth over each other, to encourage one another, to build one another up. And that conference, it was this huge confirmation for me that what we're seeking right now is what we should be seeking and what we should be doing. And so we're doing these prayer and worship nights once a month right now on a Wednesday night in the chapel. The next one, I think, is March 11th. You're invited from 6 to 8 p.m. And my hope is that we're going to do more of that, that we're going to create more of that kind of space. And for those of you who have been there, you know how powerful it is. We come with no other agenda than, Lord, what do you want to say? What do you want to do? And while I was there at this conference, there was this speaker at the tail end of the time I was there. His content, I could get behind. His delivery drove me nuts. I was so irritated by his delivery that I was tempted to completely dismiss the message behind the delivery. And then I found out he's in Denver. I'm having all these conversations with my friends who were there and with my own wife. And we're like, I'm just talking about how annoyed I was about his delivery and how it drove me nuts. And blah, 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 blah. And I felt the Lord go, hey, maybe reach out to him. Maybe have coffee with him. So I did. On Monday, I got coffee with this guy. It was wonderful. His heart is so tender toward the Lord. And at the end of our time, he wanted to pray for me. Like, I received something from this man that I was tempted to dismiss because of his delivery. Like, oh, I gotta lower those shields, y'all. Because Naaman was willing to slow down, to pay attention, and refuse to let his own prejudices get in the way of hearing the voice of God, he found not only the healing he was longing for, but he found a relationship with the God of the universe who created him, who loves him, who wants to speak to him. It's what Jesus offers each of us. If we're willing to slow down, if we're willing to pay attention, if we're willing to lower our shields, to find that he is speaking and wants us to know him, not just know about him, but to know him. So the question is, will you choose, even in a small way this week, to do something different, to slow down, to turn down the volume, to daily get away with him, to listen and pay attention to him? And maybe it's just, he just wants to tell you, I'm so glad you're here. And just be with you. Let me pray for us. Let me pray for us. And I've taken this prayer and adapted it from Pete Grieg's book because I think it's really, really good. And I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I acknowledge that I need your help to hear your voice. I can't do this on my own.
Unless you open my eyes supernaturally, I will not see. Unless you open my ears by the power of your Spirit, I cannot hear. As I seek to hear your voice in creation and in community, and to trust and follow you, would you make my heart burn just as it did for the couple on the Emmaus Road with you? Would you override my inattentional blindness and open my eyes to perceive your presence in my life? Give me ears and still my soul to hear your whispers more and more. We pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Couple of things to draw your attention to. I don't have my order of service because I have just some brief announcements, especially when it comes to like gathering in community to hear God's voice together. There's a monthly potluck that's resuming on Saturday, March 7th, here in this room. It's an opportunity to gather with other people who might look, sound different than you, who might bring food that you're like, ugh, I don't know about that. But maybe the Lord wants to talk to you about that. 5 to 7 p.m. in here. And after that dinner, there's a game night led by Mr. John Schultz. And this guy knows games. You want to be here for that. Second, like I said, the worship and prayer night is going to be down in the chapel on Wednesday, March 11th from 6 to 8. Hey, Easter's coming. 5 weeks till Easter. And we're going to do baptisms. So if you've never been baptized and you want to make a public declaration of your faith in Jesus, man, there's nothing more cool on Easter than baptisms. And we're having a baptism class after church on March 15th. Would love to have you there. And then finally, this is really important. Daylight savings time ends next week. I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news. I'm just the messenger. Please don't shoot me. So turn your clocks forward before you go to bed on Saturday night, because otherwise you're going to show up to church really, really early. So would you stand with me to be dismissed? Remember that everyone you meet, they carry a heavy load. And if you were to scratch just below the surface, you'll encounter significant pain. So be good to yourself and be kind to those you meet. You've got something to learn from them about God himself. He wants to speak to you through them. And take the hand of your heavenly Father, who does want you to hear his voice. And take the hand of a friend and go now in the love of Jesus and celebrate. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.